Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
We're all creatures of habit, right? We're all creatures of habit. Every day, our lives, if you look at your life from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, we're creatures of habit. We've developed these habits over time. And you can think about your daily routine. I think of my morning routine. You know, the alarm clock goes off at 6 o'clock. 6 a.m., 6 o'clock Monday through Friday, it goes off, and I stumble into the bathroom, and I shower, and I shave, and I get dressed. And actually, my routine starts the night before, because I always iron my clothes the night before, because I don't trust myself with an iron, a hot iron, in the morning, because I might burn myself. So I shower, I dress, I'm in my car by 6:35 a.m. I drive the same route to work every morning to downtown Columbus. I could drive it in my sleep, and some mornings I think I do. And then I walk into the office. I take the same elevator. I walk into the cafeteria before I get to my office. And I grab eggs, hash browns, two sausages, and a small cup of coffee. The same thing every week. And then I get to my office, and I'll sit down, and I'll open the Word, and I'll study the Word. I like to get there early so I can do my devotions before I start my morning. And I'll pray, and then I'll read the paper. I read the Columbus Dispatch. I read the Wall Street Journal from cover to cover every morning, and I read some of the New York Times, but I read a lot. That's part of my job where I work. I have to be well-read in what's going on in my day job week to week. So over and over, this same pattern, and it gets to the point when Saturday morning comes and I want to sleep in. Guess what happens at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, the alarm clock? I don't even set my alarm clock. I don't even set it, Pat. I don't even set it, but at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, there I am awake. Yeah. I'm ready to go. It's the habit. I've developed this repetition, this muscle memory that, you know, you do it over and over and over again, and I've formed these habits, and it just shapes the way I behave, and it happens, and I don't even think about it. I don't even think about it. Anybody remember that movie in the 80s, The Karate Kid? You remember The Karate Kid? Danny wanted to learn karate. Daniel-san, right? Remember Daniel-san? He wants to learn karate so he can defend himself. And Mr. Miyagi, who, you know, is this sage teacher who is kind of, you know, he's just a maintenance man at the apartment complex where Daniel-san lives, he agrees to teach him. And for days, Daniel-san goes to Mr. Miyagi's place expecting to learn karate. But Mr. Miyagi instead has him doing all sorts of work. He has him sanding the floor so that he can cover and seal his floors. He has him sanding the floor. He has him painting the fences, painting his fence. He's got this fence all the way around his backyard. And here's Daniel-san coming every day expecting to learn karate. And today, well, I thought I was going to do karate, and now I'm painting the fence. And then he comes back the next day and he goes, I want you to wax all these cars. And you got to put the wax on, and then you got to put the wax off. Yes. And Daniel-san gets frustrated. He's getting frustrated. He's doing all these repetitive chores. And all he's seeing is Mr. Miyagi's getting all this stuff done around his house. And he's rightfully getting frustrated because he wants to learn karate. He came to learn karate, not to do a DIY project, a do-it-yourself project for Mr. Miyagi. He's getting frustrated, and it all comes to a head. It all comes to a head, and Daniel-san confronts Mr. Miyagi with this building frustration. Daniel-san thought he was doing all these meaningless chores, and in reality, he was being trained to do karate so that he could just do it naturally, when the punch or the kick was thrown at him. Repetition is necessary to our training as followers of Jesus. Repetition it's a necessary component. You'll recall last week, we talked about it a little bit earlier. You'll recall last week we kicked off this new series called Giving Up. In this series, we're exploring what it means to be on this spiritual journey with Jesus. What does it mean to be on this journey with Jesus? And we focused on the reality that the goal of our journey is to become Christ-like. Pretty elementary. We weren't like breaking any records and setting new ground, but we're just establishing that the goal is to become more Christ-like. And to become Christ-like means that we're being trained to become vessels of generosity. Vessels of generosity. We talked about how generosity is at the very core of God's nature. Generosity is at the very core of God's nature. Underneath God's justice, underneath His love, underneath His holiness, at the nucleus of God's nature is generosity, charity. So if our goal is to become Christ-like, we're really striving to be transformed into generous people, to become like God. We're being shaped into givers, not takers. Hey, you listened last week. That's pretty good. We're on this journey to be transformed into givers, not takers. And at the heart of this journey is our transformation. At the heart of this journey is our transformation. We're all born, we said last week, we're all born with a taker nature. Remember? We're all born with a taker nature, but it's God's plan to transform us into givers in every corner of our lives. Every corner of our lives. So, the next question as we're exploring this is like, why? Why does Christ require us to go through this process of change? Because it's hard. It can be difficult at times to go through this process of moving from being a taker to a giver. It's a very difficult process. I caught this quote. I've been reading C.S. Lewis lately. Vicki got me all of C.S. Lewis's books for Christmas. And I caught this quote up on the screen here. And I thought it was really interesting as I'm reading Mere Christianity. Very down-to-earth book. Anybody could read that book and understand what our faith is about. And Lewis, in this book, he's exploring the essentials of Christianity, and he's like, we might think that God simply wanted obedience to a set of rules, but He really wants people of a particular nature. God is really looking for people of a particular nature to hang out with and be with Him. God has a purpose behind this spiritual journey that we're on. He has a purpose behind all of this. You see, I have found in my experience and as I study the scriptures, I really believe that this life we're living here is dress rehearsal for eternity. Amen. This life that we're living here is dress rehearsal. Rehearsal is all about practice. Rehearsal is all about repetition, right? Rehearsal is all about being ready for the main event when the main event comes. And folks, this morning I'm telling you that this life we're living here isn't the main event. Amen. It's dress rehearsal for eternity. We're all rehearsing. We are all rehearsing. Some of us are rehearsing for eternity with God in heaven. And some of us, unwittingly, we don't even know it, we're rehearsing for an eternity away from God. You know, when we define heaven and hell, I think it comes down simply to this. Heaven is eternity with God. Hell is eternity away from God. You know, we tend to think of hell as fire and brimstone and those types of things. It's worse than that. Hell is eternity away from God, not in God's presence. We're rehearsing, and I think C.S. Lewis has it right. God is looking for a particular type of people. You see, what you are here on earth, who you are today, how you live your life on earth in this life, that's who you're going to be in eternity. Amen. And you're going to be either a soul and a being that's able to be in God's presence, or you're going to be a soul or a being that's not able to be in God's presence because you haven't gotten things taken care of in dress rehearsal. Who you are makes your soul. Your skin and bones, your hair, your teeth, your glasses, your clothes do not make who you are. Your soul makes up who you are. It makes you you. Your soul is your personality. Your soul is your attitude. Your soul is your intent. Your soul is your dreams and motivations. Your soul is your actions, the decisions that you make. And who we are here is who we are going to be in eternity forever with God. I want to be with God. Don't you? I want to be with God. So I want to be transformed into the type of particular person He's looking for so that I can spend eternity with Him. That's what this journey is all about. Why are we going through this transformation from taker to giver? Because only the givers are going to be with God in eternity. Those who are made in His likeness. So our transformation from taker to giver as we journey with Jesus in this life is really, really important. The decisions we make in this life have eternal consequences. How we live today, the decisions we make today, sets the course, sets the trajectory for our destination in eternity. Our actions define us. You can say you believe one thing, but your actions are what really define you. Amen? We are what we practice. And we practice what we really are. That's deep thinking this morning. But I want you to ruminate on that just a little bit. We are what we practice. We are what we do. And we do what we are. We are saved by grace. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about salvation by works. We're saved by grace. And it's God's will that we be transformed into His likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Christ. And part of this transformation takes place as we learn to become and practice becoming people of generosity. Because it's as we practice that we are transformed. As we practice we're opened up to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Practice is time consuming, but it opens us up. Every time we make a decision to be a giver, not a taker, it opens us up to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's repetitive. But just like Daniel said, as we commit ourselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that can feel like wax on, wax off, the most boring, repetitive, mundane activities in the world, as we practice that, we are opening ourselves up to allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us and to transform us, to renew our minds, to become more like Jesus Christ, to become vessels of generosity. Vessels of generosity. So you're like, oh, Pastor, you're making this up. Jesus applies this idea of repetition. He applies this idea of practice and repetition to the generous act of forgiveness. This morning we're going to talk about forgiveness for a couple of moments, okay? Matthew chapter 18 is where I want you to turn in your scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to focus on verses 21 and 22 for the time being. Familiar passage. You could probably say it off the top of your head. It's one of those passages that you know, we learn in Sunday school 17 times and it's drilled into our minds, if not the phrase, the entire verse. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answers, I tell you, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times or 70 times seven, depending on the translation that you have. Not seven times, but 77 times. Forgiveness, it's one of those core traits of generosity. Forgiveness, it's the act, don't miss this, forgiveness, it's the act of giving mercy. It's the act of giving mercy to someone who deserves punishment. So instead of punishment, I'm going to give you a break. Forgiveness, it's the act of giving grace. It's the act of giving grace to someone even though they don't deserve it. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Doug Boquist is the pastor at the Lima Church of the Nazarene, and I saw him on an interview this past week talking about forgiveness, and he said forgiveness is giving up your right to revenge. I thought that was pretty good. See, you know, you got that person you want to get. Forgiveness is giving up your right to get them. Forgiveness. God extends forgiveness to us, right? Aren't you glad? God forgives us, and He expects us to be transformed and to extend forgiveness to other people, even though they might not deserve it. Think about the people in your life who've hurt you. God forgave you, even though you didn't deserve it. It's up to us as followers of Jesus to extend forgiveness, to give grace, to give mercy, to give the benefit of the doubt to people in our lives who may not deserve it. And Peter comes with this question. How many times do I have to forgive my brother when he hurts me? And I really think that Peter was hoping that Jesus would say, just once. You know? I really do. I think he was coming into that conversation hoping Jesus would say, oh, you just got to do it just once. And then after that, you won't be held responsible for anything you do. Just forgive him once. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. No, instead, Jesus says, Peter, no matter how many times somebody hurts you, and no matter how many times you have the right to see them punished, and every right to take revenge, I want you to forgive them. Over and over again. Not once, not twice. Wax on, wax off. Sand the floor. Paint the fence. Over and over. That's how many times I want you to forgive them, because Jesus knows that for us to be people of forgiveness, it's not just going to happen if we just do it once. Some of us have to wake up every morning and we have to forgive people who've hurt us every single day. In order to release that right to take revenge. Wax on, wax off. Peter, I want you to forgive them until you've entirely surrendered your right to take revenge. Over and over and over again. How many times? Some of the scholars say that Jesus answered 70 times 7 or 77 times, because 7 is a number of completion. And if you got 7, if you got completion times completion, you've got infinity. Right? So over, forgiveness is something that people who are following Jesus extend over and over and over again. Becoming people of generosity means that we are becoming people who practice forgiveness in our lives every single day, extending grace and mercy to people we run into that may not even deserve it. We're givers. We're not takers of revenge. Jesus knows that in order for us to master forgiveness, like we've been forgiven by God, we have to repeat the act over and over until it becomes something we can do in our sleep. It's hard work. But as we obey and as we forgive, every time we forgive somebody, I think that opens us up to the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform our hearts that much more. He's just able, every time we do it, we change. We practice who we are. And we are what we practice. We become people of forgiveness. So God expects us to extend forgiveness, but what would happen if we withheld forgiveness? Let's look at it this way for just a couple of moments. What happens if we withhold giving mercy and grace to people in our lives? I think that we would become the exact opposite of who Christ is. Don't you think? We become the exact opposite of who Christ is. We would become merciless. We would become unforgiving. We become prejudiced. We become bigots. We become racists. It's all harsh, isn't it? If we call ourselves Christians and withhold forgiveness, withhold giving grace and mercy to people around us who aren't like us, you're not going to be a Christian. You're going to be a hypocrite. I'm telling you, folks, that's what turns the world off to Christianity, is they see a lot of people saying one thing, but then not being givers of forgiveness. I'll take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we recall the story of David and Saul, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to go back and study it, you can. David and Saul, we see what withholding mercy and grace can do to a person. Saul was the king. He was the king. The ruler. But David was this punk kid who came in and killed Goliath. Remember that? Right between the eyes. He takes down Goliath. And in taking down Goliath, David becomes this hero. And his popularity amongst the army and the nation of Israel begins to eclipse David, or begins to eclipse Saul, the king. And over time, Saul becomes eaten up because he's irritated and jealous that David is becoming more popular. I'm the king! People should be, I'm your ultimate hero here, not that punk teenager. I'm the one that told him to go, you know, I gave the order. But Saul, he becomes eaten up by a merciless and unforgiving attitude towards David. Who is this child who would eclipse the popularity and steal the king's limelight? Saul's ego was so big, he was not able to forgive David from stealing his thunder. He was not able to forgive David for stealing his thunder. And his unwillingness to extend forgiveness changed Saul, if you know the story. He became consumed with eliminating David. He became consumed with jealousy for this punk kid who stole his thunder. He became paranoid. It's out to get me. He becomes paranoid. He becomes consumed with this selfish, hateful attitude towards David. Even when David's in his presence, he throws a spear at him to try to kill it because he hates him so much, because he's so jealous and he's so unwilling to extend grace and mercy to this guy that really saved his tail out on the battlefield. It ate him alive. His jealousy ate him alive. Saul's obsession with David shaped and warped him into this broken, miserable individual. All because he was not willing to be gracious and extend mercy to David. Saul became what he practiced. He became what he practiced, and he practiced what he became. Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence. Sand the floor. Folks, you can say you love Jesus, but if you're living a different way, your actions really define who you are and who you will be in eternity. If your actions don't match up with your words, you're a hypocrite. Jesus wants us to become givers and not become takers, and he wants us to be consistent with our words. If we're to avoid Saul's fate, we need to choose a different path. We need to choose a different path. If we're truly committed to God's purpose for our lives, we will be committed to extending forgiveness every day. Boy, it's hard. It's hard. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. But we need to do it. And in Matthew 18, back to Matthew 18 for a couple of moments, back into the New Testament, Jesus follows his answer to Peter's question with this story. And he tells this tale of a servant who owed a ton of money to his master. This servant was in debt. He owed a ton of money. Anybody know what that's like? He owed a ton of money. And this servant was desperate. He was desperate. The master was threatening to sell the servant's family into slavery so that he could pay off the debt. This guy was in a tight spot. The servant fell to his knees and he begs the master for mercy. Don't sell my family. Please be merciful. And the master extends grace and mercy to the servant. And he forgives the debt. He forgives this mountain of debt that this guy owed. And so the servant gets up off of his knees. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he heads out the door and he hits the street. And as he's walking down the street after this encounter with the master, the servant runs into a guy that owed him 25 bucks. He runs into a guy that owes him 25 bucks and he grabs him by the throat. He says, "Give me my money. Give me my money." And he basically has the guy sent to jail because he owes him 25 bucks. Well, word got back to the master. Not on, so maybe somebody, you know, Snapchatted it or something like that, or put it on Facebook. But word got back to the master. And we pick up in verse 33 in Matthew chapter 18, the master says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had on you? And in anger, the master turned this guy over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Not just because you got to do it, but from your heart. It's a heart thing. Where are we today, folks? Are we a giver of mercy and grace and the benefit of the doubt? Or are we set on taking out our revenge? Getting even. Am I a vessel of forgiveness? Or am I really just a prejudiced, bigoted hypocrite? Saying one thing, but really I'm a different thing inside. Am I risking the fate of Saul in my life, becoming consumed and transformed by this hatefulness that I'm practicing day in and day out towards David? Am I risking becoming the unforgiving servant who's been forgiven so much by Jesus, but then I go out and I don't extend forgiveness. I don't forgiveness to people around me in my own life who owe me so much less than what God's forgiven me for? Who do you need to make peace with today? Where do you need to seek or grant forgiveness so that you can move forward into the new thing that God wants to do in your life? Because I'm telling you, folks, one of the things that holds us back from moving forward and growing in grace and growing as Christians is because somewhere back in the corners of our heart, we're withholding giving forgiveness to somebody. And sometimes we're withholding giving forgiveness to ourselves, even though we've been forgiven by Jesus already. Maybe your prayer today is simply, God, just help me to care. Help me to want to be a forgiving person. Help me to even want to be a giver of mercy. Maybe your prayer needs to be today, God, help me to forgive myself. Because we get hung up in the past a lot, and it's covered by the blood, but our memories are long, and it's hard to forget some of the mistakes we've made. Amen? And if it's under the blood, we've got to forgive ourselves, and sometimes we've got to get up out of bed every day and we just got to forgive ourselves again. And we've got to realize that there's nothing we can do about water under the bridge, but we need to basically forgive ourselves and realize that today is a new day. And in Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ, I am writing a new chapter in my story. That's not about the mistakes I've made in the past or the transgressions that have weighed me down in the past. But I am writing a new story that is all about God's grace changing and transforming me and me going out and granting it to other people. You know? It's a new day. Don't live in the past. Maybe your prayer needs to be, God, help me forgive myself. Folks, if we're withholding forgiveness in our life, if we're withholding extending forgiveness, there is absolutely no way you can become a person of generosity. You can't become this person that God wants you to become if you are withholding forgiveness. There's just no way it happens. We have to give up giving up. We have to give up our right to revenge in order to be like Christ. To give like God gives is to forgive. To give up, to forgive like God gives is to forgive others liberally. To be people of grace and mercy. That is the only path to becoming the people who God has always intended us to be.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.